When we were at Synergy last couple of weeks ago and getting ready to wrap it all up and be done with it, I was doing some praying about things that I needed to talk about, you know, in service. And it's like, if you ask, sometimes you get, not sometimes, you ask, you get told, and then you go, you want me to talk about that? And it's like, okay, it's a little scary, but I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. And so a couple of the things was last week I talked about communion and the importance of communion and the importance of understanding what communion is and why we do it, because we take communion every week. And we celebrate communion. And why do we do that and the importance of it? So I talked about that last week. And then one of the things that we've changed over the years, well, we've changed several things over the years, is about a year ago, I guess it was, we started celebrating by taking the communion together. And we started closing with the Lord's Prayer. And we hadn't done that before, but we started doing it. One of the things I wanted to do was to talk about that. Do we fully understand when we talk about the Lord's Prayer what it means? And a lot of times people think, well, the Lord's Prayer, that's, you know, you teach the children the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, and so on. But the reality is the Lord's Prayer isn't for children because they can't comprehend what it is. They can say the words, but they can't comprehend what it is and how important it is. It's also not for non-believers, because if you don't believe it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we do that. So I want to kind of break that down today. And one of the things that the Lord's Prayer does is it starts out with a simple phrase, Our Father. And we're going to stop and look at those things. When we look at the word Our Father, it has a real importance in the Lord's Prayer. Now we've got to remember that the Lord's Prayer really isn't the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And teachers did that. And a good teacher does hands-on work. You know, gives an example and so on and so forth. So when you say Father, it brings several things up to mind. And it confirms and assures us about things in our lives. And one of the things that it does, it sets fast our relationship with everything else in the world. It establishes our relationship. And one of the things it establishes our relationship with the unseen world. Now, what do I mean by the unseen world? Well, demons, bad things that happen, different things like that. And I used to think, oh, you know, okay, big deal. Until we went to Taiwan. And I've talked about that before. And when we got to Taiwan and we're out going around, we went to some of the temples that they have. And it was like, oh, this is what they mean. Because you go in and they have carved images and they were mean looking and they were ugly. And then what? Ugly, and people were burning incense to them. And it was like, okay, they're worshiping. And no, they're not worshiping. They are very superstitious, and they look at that, and they see that this is a demon-possessed world, and it's unfriendly. And so they're burning incense to the demons to keep them off their back in hopes that they'll leave them alone. And so they go down and they burn the incense out of fear. They also worry about their ancestors, so they burn play money, paper cars, paper houses, paper clothes. They burn them to family members so they'll have in the afterlife. They fear for their families. They fear for different things. And they're afraid. And so they go down there and the people would, you know, do that. And we went around and we were going into the first hotel we were staying at. And you come up to the door to go in to the little patio area before you go in the main door. And you have to step over a threshold that was about this high, about that wide, like a big 2x4 across the entrance. And you had to step over that to go into the hotel. And it was like, that's just weird. But they believe that in ghosts. And so if you put this threshold that's that high, the ghosts can't get over it because it confuses them. And here this is, it's a hotel that people rent and stay in. this big threshold. We went up to one of the old forts from the war. As you started up the hill, on the walkway, there's a threshold as you go up, just like that. And it was like, whoa. And so they believe in this unseen world, and they put a lot of superstition into it. And they believe in ghosts. And Janet Robertson, she tells the story. Now, Janet Robertson is, you know, very fair. She has, you know, white. She had her hair done white. And so here she is. She's a Caucasian with white hair in the hotel. And she goes into the elevator, and she goes in, she turns around, and up to the elevator walks a lady and a little boy. And the little boy's staring at her, and he's terrified. He doesn't want to go in the elevator because he thinks she's a ghost. And he won't go in the elevator. And so in that realm, the gods are unfriendly. Even in the ancient cultures of Roman and Greek and different things like that, they have their different beliefs. Prometheus, how many know who Prometheus is? He's one of the Greek gods. He's a lesser god. Zeus is the big boss, and he's one of the little ones. And he took pity on humanity because humanity didn't have fire. And so he took pity on humanity. He gave them fire, and Zeus got ticked because he didn't want the gods helping people. And so he took Prometheus, and he chained him to a rock out in the ocean, where he was cold all the time, cold at night from the cold in the water, and then hot sun on the daytime. And each day, a vulture would come in and tear him open and eat his liver. And each night, it would grow back so that the next night, a vulture could come and eat his liver. Because he did something good for humanity. And so, that wasn't supposed to happen. So, our Father puts that clearness, and it helps us understand our relationship to the unseen world. It also settles our relationship with the seen world. What I mean by that is we look at the world around us, and sometimes looking at everything that's going on, all the political stuff and the hurricane and all that stuff, it's really easy to ask, is this a friendly world? Is it a friendly world or not? Well, at times it's not. And the thing about this world, it has rules and regulations. It has the rule of law of gravity. Gravity works well. If you stub your toe, you fall down. If you break the law, certain laws, there are consequences, pain and sometimes even death. One of the things about this world is there's pain. Now, anybody like pain? I don't. But there are actually people who are born that they don't experience pain. They don't experience pain. And that's dangerous. Now, I've been told I have a low threshold of pain. I don't, you know, I go and have caps, crowns done, and I don't use any deadening and all that other stuff. But reality, pain is good. It's one of the things God gave us to protect us. If you fall down and break your arm and you don't know, you don't experience pain, you won't know. If you burn yourself, you would know you were hurt. And so it's one of those things. It's God's warning signal to us that, you know, be careful because there's something wrong and, you know, you need to take care of that. It also, our Father, settles a relationship with other people. Now, what I mean by that is when we say our Father in heaven, what are we saying? Our, not my. Not me, not I, our Father in heaven. And if God is my Father, guess what? He's yours also. Okay, so we have that relationship. And we understand what our relationship is. Now, people will build and make prejudices and so on and try to make divisions that this side of the church is better than that side of the church. Or redheads are better than blondes, or, you know, anything, whatever the stupid things they come up with. But what it teaches us is that God is our Father, all of our fathers, whether we like it or not. But it helps us to understand that, and hopefully when we get a concept of that, when we grasp that, it affects the way that we respond to each other. I know I look at it a lot different now than I used to. Because I understand the relationship I have with other people better now than I did before. The other thing it does is it clears up our relationship with ourselves and who we are and our relationship to God. And we need to understand that because it's important. Now, I was at IKEA the other day, and I found this poster. And I'm not perfect, but I am a limited edition. Nobody else is like me. Thank you very much. Nobody else is like you. But yet, we're all alike. We have two arms, we have two legs, a mouth, sometimes too big. Okay. We have ears, sometimes too big, you know. But we are not perfect, but we are special. Because we are the children of God. And see, that's what, you know, when I look at the world, I feel really sad because I look at the over in the Middle East where all this turmoil is going on and people are killing people. And it's like, why? If they just get over it and concentrate on making the world better, it would. But that's not the time we live in. So we have to discover who ourselves are and go in there. So we're all children of the Most High God. It settles a relationship with God, our relationship to God. He's a father. He's not Zeus. He's not mad at us. He's not upset. Well, he gets upset with us, but you know, he's loving. He's compassionate. He is our compassionate God. And he's got might. He's got power. And we mere human beings, because we're in relationship, it doesn't diminish God at all. Because the glory is in the greatness of God. And the true glory is in that, in all that greatness, in all that power, in all that majesty, he loves us personally. Personally. And up close. And he wants to have that relationship. And he has that mighty power. So far, we're getting along good. We've gone 10 minutes. And we've only covered the first two words. This could be a while. We'll have lunch and then come back. No. No, if we only looked at the word our Father, it could be one of those things where we simplify stuff and make it too easy. Sometimes we forget that we can approach God, or we cheapen it because we know we can, and we make it too much simple. So the next word is in heaven. And when you put the word in heaven in there, it changes the things, and it presents two great truths that remind us of the holiness of God. And God reigns in heaven. He's full of love. And he's full of compassion. And he's in a world that's more powerful than ours. Okay? And it reminds us that God is a powerful God. And human beings, we are flawed. Our relationships can sometimes get really messed up. Anybody been in a messed up relationship? Or two? Or ten? Maybe not 10, okay? But they can get messed up, and you can get into a relationship with somebody and you really, 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 really love them, and you can see the things that are causing turmoil, and you love them and you want to help. You want to, you know, help them. Sometimes it's just something you'd want to shake them, but you can't because they won't let you. And so we live in this world where that's there. Well, God is always there trying to love us, trying to help us, trying to shape us, trying to make us the best that we can be. And so in that relationship, it's all powerful. And God has things that he can do that we can't do. So that power is in there. And it's part of us. God has the patience or the personality that he never gets frustrated or gives up. He just goes on. There's the next two words. Got through that one. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, that's a really weird word. Hallowed. What does it mean? Literally, I mean, I could get into a whole bunch of stuff off on a tangent on that by itself. But basically, it means holy. Holy. And if something is holy, it is set apart for a different purpose. This table is a communion table, right? It's holy in that it's set apart for a communion table. We don't cook dinner on it. We don't pull chairs up around and eat around it. It's set apart for communion. We under here, we have a chalice, and it's set apart for communion. So it's holy, so it's hallowed. And so in what it's saying here, hallowed be thy name, what it means for us is we are looking for ways to make God's name holy. In the Hebrew, the name means more than just a name. And so if you go in the Old Testament, there's the name El Shaddai. How many of you know what that means? It literally means the large-breasted one that nurtures, the all-powerful, large-breasted one that nurtures, that always nurtures. That's what it means. And so when you look for hallowed be thy name in the Hebrew, it had more, but not just that. But if you notice, it talked about the character, the one who always nurtures. In other words, God's always going to strengthen you in what you do. And so there's Jehovah's and, you know, all these different names for God. And Scripture tells us that when Jesus comes to earth, they're supposed to call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so in that context, look, we're always supposed to be looking for a way to elevate and set God's name apart from other names and be there. And that happens pretty well. The one thing I wrote down, it enables us to give a unique place to God's nature and character as it demands. Okay, so is there a single English word when it says hallowed, unique, reverence? We have reverence for God. We have reverence for God, one, in order to have reverence for God, we have to believe that God exists. You cannot have reverence for somebody who doesn't exist. And so we have to know that God exists in that light. And the other thing, the Bible, when you read through the Bible, how many times have you come across phrases where the Bible's trying to prove that God exists? It doesn't happen. The Bible never tries to prove that God exists. The people who wrote the Scriptures in the Hebrew, they looked at it like an axiom. An axiom says that something that's true will always be true. The shortest distance between two objects is what? A straight line. It will always be that. Because if you take these objects and you bend the line, yep, there goes the straight line, different down here. Parallel lines will never meet each other. They'll always be exactly the same distance from each other. That's because they're parallel. No matter how far you go, they're there. They'll never meet. They're always the same. So the people who were in the Bible, they saw no need to try to justify and prove that God existed because he was a part of their life. For them, it would be like me trying to prove that K exists. Now, I can try and prove that K exists, but do I need to? Why? Because you're right there. You can look and see. And so for them, it was like, if they were trying to prove that God exists, it'd be like a husband trying to prove his wife beside him existed. And so they found it totally stupid. And so they didn't even look into that realm. And they believed that God was there. We must not only believe that God exists, but we have to know what kind of God God is. Is he a good God? Is he a personal God? Is he a mighty God? We must sense God's presence with us all the time. Do we fully understand that God is with us all the time? Not just when you walk in here, not just when you go in your prayer closet, but God is with you all the time. But too often we forget that, or we set it aside when we walk out the door. But God's with you when you're in the grocery store, buying the stuff you're going to buy. When you're riding the bus, when you're driving your car, when you're having dinner with friends, God's always there with you. And that's the kind of God that God is. God always wants the best for you. The next part is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom is central in the New Testament. And Jesus says, preaching the kingdom of God is necessary. So now we're going to go to Luke 4:43. And it says, but he said, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And so we're saying, when we get into this part of the session, what we're saying is we want to be part of that. And but Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about it in three aspects. He talked about it in the past, present, and the future, all at the same time. How could he do that? Well, I'll explain that to you. He does it in the past, okay? He looked at Abraham and all the prophets and everybody. They were part of the kingdom. They were in the kingdom. He talked about the present. Now, I didn't put this one in your scriptures. It's Luke 17:21. Nor will the people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. If it's within you, it's part of the present. So it's part of the present. And he also speaks of the kingdom of God be part of the future. The kingdom of God is not complete in us right now in this worldly realm we live in. It's still to come. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's the rapture, the second coming, and all and that stuff. The other part of that is, in the Hebrew culture, when they said something, if they wanted to magnify it and make it clearer, they would talk about it. Then they would re-talk about it in a different way that magnifies the past one. And then they would talk about it again in another realm. So when we talk about the future, the power and the present, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're saying we want to submit to what God asks us to do. And the most important words are, thy will be done, that we will do your will. And that takes all kinds of different forms. I remember when we did go to Taiwan, we were sitting in the back and we were talking about it, and Bevan walked back and he said, the Spirit's telling me I have to go to Taiwan. Now, if you know Bevan, that's not Bevan. But he walked in and he said, the Spirit's telling me I have to go. I have to fork out $2,000 and go to Taiwan. And he did. He did what was said. Thy will be done. And so we can know that, but we cannot express it in a full love. Some people have an intellectual knowledge of God, and they're very bitter about it and things that are going on. And we have to do it in love and compassion. And then give us this day our daily bread. Pretty simple. That's what they did in the desert when they were out in the wilderness. God provided for them, gave them their daily bread. You can see the nature of God because God provides. God takes care. When Jesus was walking the earth, he healed the people because he had compassion. When he was with the multitudes and they were without, he fed them. But we can say that. You know, I got another poster in the back I thought about, and it said, dreams work if you do. And so you can pray, give us our daily bread, and sit back on your laurels and do nothing and starve to death. But if you get up and you go out, God will give you the strength to get your daily bread. Manna came down from heaven. They had to go out and pick it up. God didn't just sit there and drop it like grapes in their mouth on the couch. You know, they had to go pick it up. They had to do their part. And so we can ask, give us our daily bread. Give us the strength. Give us the guidance. Give us the direction to go and do what we need to do to survive. And God does. How many times have we experienced that in our life when God has just taken care of things? Then we come to the forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This is a hard one. It's a really hard one. Now, it talks about sin, forgive us our debts. But the trouble is, in our modern day, we have a wrong concept of sin. There are five different words about sin. There's, and I can't pronounce them, but it's H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. It's a shooting term, which means to miss the target. Not just the bullseye, miss the whole target in the shot. Second one is P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S, parabesis. It's to step across the line. It means to step across. So if a line is drawn, you step across it. That old chicken thing. I dare you to step across this line. The P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A is to slip across. To slip across. It'll happen. When I was talking to Robert Slerton one time about praying in tongues, and I said that, you know, I laid my hands on somebody one time and they prayed in tongues, but I never had. And he says, you will. He says, you're walking on the slippery edge. And it's like, oh, thank you. So, and then the word A-N-O-M-I-A, lawless. Now, this is the one that's the tough one, because this is to know exactly what is required and not do it, to break the law. This would be stepping off the cliff. And then the last one is O-P-H-E-I-L-E-M-A. And so it's used in the body of the Lord's Prayer, and it means to pay a debt that you owe. So if you don't pay a debt that you owe, it's to sin. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what you're saying basically is, Lord, however forgiving I am, be that forgiving for me. That's tough. Because you go and you say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you say, I could never forgive him for this. What you're basically saying is, God, don't ever forgive me. I'm not willing to forgive. Don't forgive me. That's hard. That's hard. But you know what I've learned? It's really hard to hang on to that much anger, to never forgive somebody. It's really hard. It takes work. I've told you before about the guy who used to live downstairs that one night went into some kind of a tantrum and took off, and we were out looking for him, and I found him down the street, and he was yelling in my face so loud, and the spit was hitting my face, and it was hard just to stand there. But he was yelling about something that had happened to him and something is, and I was, you know, I was concerned. I said, when did this happen? And he said, 15 years ago. And I thought, and you're still this mad? That takes a lot of work to hang on to that. A lot of work. And so, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It puts a responsibility on us to remind us, let go of it. You remember in Scripture when John and James' mother, the mother of Zebedee, come to Jesus? And they say, Lord, let one of my children sit on your right hand and one on the left. And what did he say? He says, you don't know what you're asking. And I always thought that was kind of weird. It's like, yeah, she just said it. But he said, you don't know what you're asking. But if you read in Scripture other places, it says that when the final day comes, the Lord is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to be what? On the right side. The goats are going to be on the left, are going to be sent off to tribulation, to hell, in essence. And so what she was asking was, take one of my sons and set him on your right, send the other one to hell. That's what she was asking. It was like, and Jesus says, no, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Be careful, because that can be dangerous. But it says, let go. Look at your own self inside. Do you really have anybody right now that you have that hatred and unforgiveness with? If you want to forgive, what do you got to do? You got to examine. Look at their life. What caused this thing to happen? Why? What brought it about? What is the old saying? You got to walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. We got to learn what it is and what's going on. Okay, we must learn to forget. Forget the pain. If it comes up, tell it to shut up and get away. Get over it. And we must learn to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. You can't get mad at somebody you love. Well, you can, but you know what I mean? And then the last thing is, lead us not into temptation. Now, again, this is one of those ones where tempting, we look at tempting as trying to get him to sin. Satan was doing that with Jesus. But a better word is test, testing. And some of the newer translations of the Bible say the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tested, not tempted. Because that would be implying that the Holy Spirit was trying to get Jesus to sin. And so we have to realize that we do get tempted by the devil. But a big majority of this life, it's designed to test us and to train us in our lives. So the Lord's Prayer, it's a good prayer. We're going to say it in a little bit. Think about it as you do it. And who's doing communion today? Kelsey is. Okay. So Kelsey, today when you do communion, I'm going to have you go a little bit slower than normal. So we go, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do a little pause so we have a couple of seconds to think about what we just said and what we just asked. So we're not rushing through it. Same with, like, communion's the same way. When we say, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. He gave thanks. In giving thanks, it was blessed. He gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Because sometimes we get in a hurry. Or I do. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks. And it's like, slow down. I can't even chew the bread that fast. Yeah. Take a little bit of extra time this time and give a pause so we can think about what we're just saying. Jesus, I now consume this bread, remembering that you gave your body for me. And we used to come up here and get served communion, dip, and pray over people. People were making the prayer more important. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And they'd be laughing and talking in line, so we changed it. But again, we've just talked about it, the importance of it. So as we do it today, let's try and remember to do it all the time. Just, we're in no rush. Just slow it down and think about it as we do it. Okay? Any questions? Answers? Okay. Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you. You know, I'm glad the disciples asked you about praying and that you told them, that you gave them this example. And Lord, the reality is this is an example. A lot of times you taught people these simple prayers like this, and then they were to expound them. And expand them and look at them much deeper than we are. And so I thank you that we can take this time and look at the prayer that you taught your disciples, us disciples also, and what it means in our lives. And to thank you for just loving us enough to care to give us an example of how to pray and what to pray. And so thank you, Lord, for that. May we remember it and think about it. And Lord, if we have anybody in our lives that we're not forgiving, help us to forgive them. Help us to remember, to forgive. Help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.